Pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you, Lord. You're such an awesome God. We thank you that we're going to look back at 2,000 years ago at your birth, when you came to earth, when you became a man, that you might live a perfect, sinless life. And Lord, then you suffered and died that we might have eternal life. And on the third day, you rose from the dead. Father's triumphing over sin and death, that we too may triumph over sin and death. So Lord, we just ask that right now that you would be our teacher, that our hearts would be prepared to hear from you, and that your word would not return void. We ask all these things in your holy, in your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to catch you up real quick. The Gospel of Luke was written by Luke, who was a physician. And Luke's main focus in the Gospel was he was writing mainly to the Gentiles. He was reaching out to those who were not of the Jewish background. We looked at Matthew, it was written mainly to the Jews, has a lot of Old Testament prophecy. And then we also see that in the Gospel of Mark, it was written more to the Romans, and it concentrated on the fact that Jesus was the suffering servant. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, we see the greatest story of Jesus' birth because Luke's emphasis is on the humanity of Jesus Christ. That while he is, always is, was, and always has been 100% God, he also became 100% man. And we're going to see that as we look at the gospel story this morning. Now, chapter 1, we looked at the contrast of two different people and how they reacted to an angel appearing to them. We first saw Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. He was one of the high priests. And it was his opportunity. The lot had fallen to him where he would go into the most holy place and he would make the sacrifice, burn the incense unto the Lord, which is an offering of prayer. And when he went into that most holy place, while he was there, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him that he was going to have a son. Now, this was improbable news to Zacharias because Zacharias was an old man at the time, and his wife was well beyond the years of giving birth to a child. And they had been praying for children for years, and by this point they had given up. But Gabriel shows up and says, God has heard your prayer, he's answered your prayer, and you're going to have a son. And not only are you going to have a son, but you're going to have a son that's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, the people's hearts back to God, because the people in Israel become very wicked at that time. John's reaction was, he doubted it. He responded with unbelief. He didn't believe that God could do it. He looked at his own human frailty instead of looking at the omnipotence of God, and he said, it can't happen. And we know what happened is God struck him deaf and dumb. He could not speak. And when he came out, when he went into this place, all the people were waiting outside for him to go in and burn this incense. And when he came out, he was supposed to deliver a prayer to the people, and he was supposed to praise God and encourage them with something. And he came out and he could not speak. Now we know that same angel Gabriel then went and appeared to a young woman by the name of Mary. Most of you know this story, obviously. Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ. She was a teenager at the time. And while the news was improbable to Zacharias, the news to Mary was impossible. The news was that here's this young woman, betrothed, engaged, if you will, to be married, and an angel shows up and tells her, you are going to give birth to the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And she says, how is that possible since I have not yet known a man? So because the child will come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's awesome to me is Mary did not respond with disbelief, but she responded with faithfulness. She didn't look at her frailty. She didn't look at the fact that it seemingly was impossible. She said, you know what? God is greater than that. She said, let it be done as you say. Now, we know that she went then and she visited Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. It says that John the Baptist leapt for joy within his mother's womb since he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And then last week, we saw the story of Zacharias, how God's grace changed him. Because initially, how did Zacharias begin? With unbelief. And he was left deaf and dumb, basically totally useless for ministry. 9 months goes by. He watches his wife as she's growing, and now she's going to have this child, and the child, John, is born, and all the family gathers together and they say, we should name him Zacharias. And his mother said, no, his name's going to be John. John means God is gracious. His name is going to be John. And all the people said, how is this possible? No one in your family is named John. And they turned to Zacharias, because who could not speak, and they motioned for him to be able to write it down, and he wrote down, his name shall be John. In that moment, his tongue was loosened and he began to praise God and point people to the true Messiah. What had happened was he went from unbelief to obedience. And just in summarization of that whole chapter, we look at how those who respond to God in obedience are used faithfully and mightily for ministry. But those who react in unbelief are rendered totally ineffective for ministry in the kingdom of God. Now this morning, we're going to move on to chapter 2, and we're going to look at the real story of Christmas. Now some of you may, think that Christmas is about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Santa Claus or the Grinch or something. And you know what? That has nothing to do with Christmas. I'm not going to go out and shoot Rudolph or anything, but the reality is that I believe a lot of that stuff has gotten everybody's eyes off the real meaning of Christmas, that it truly is about the most awesome act of love in the history of all mankind, that Almighty God would come to earth as a man. We're then going to see his miraculous birth, and then we're going to see how God uses both the selfish and ungodly acts of men and the trials of life in a believer for His own glory. We're going to see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We're going to see the reactions of different people when Jesus is born. You know, people have different reactions to Jesus today. Some people love Him, He's their Lord, He's their Savior. Other people want us to take all the crosses down because they think it's an offense. Well, it is an offense because the Bible says it's a stone of offense to those who are dying in their sin, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen? People have one of two reactions to the name of Jesus Christ. It's almost never ambivalence. And then lastly, we're going to see that the reaction of both the innkeepers and the visitors in Bethlehem, and then the reaction of the shepherds. And they're going to be totally different reactions. And we'll see that in the shepherds, they will receive the word of God, they will respond in obedience, they will reach out to others, and it will give them a reason to rejoice. So let's take a look at chapter 2. And I've titled this, The Savior is Born. So again, we're going to move from the seemingly improbable birth of John the Baptist to the humanly impossible birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Luke chapter 2 is probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. You know what? If you go to any Christmas plays or programs, they're always going to read out of Luke chapter 2, right? And you've seen it acted out by little kids and adults. And, Christmas Eve, I love to read it to my family. Christmas Day, I love to read it to my family. We've memorized it. But you know what? May it never grow common. May it never just be a story like the ones we've read our children's out of a fairy tale book. It's not a fairy tale. It's a fact. It's the truth. And we need to look at it a little more in depth this morning. It's a story of Almighty God becoming man, the most awesome story in all of human history. So let's take a look, beginning again in verse 1. And it says this, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Now Caesar Augustus was a grandnephew and the adopted son of the primary heir to Julius Caesar. So Julius Caesar's grandnephew, and now the one who's going to inherit everything, the primary of inheritance, when Julius Caesar died. And he was a Roman government, was constantly torn in power struggles. But Octavius, this man here, ascended to this place of supremacy. And in this place of supremacy, he called for a census. Now I want to say this about Augustus. Caesar Augustus. Augustus means exalted one. This man felt that he was in position almost as the Messiah. He was the ruler. He was the king. He was men's Lord. And so what happened was that he called for there to be a census, much like we have censuses today. And when they had a census, they had to go back and return to their own city, and they had to be counted for both government purposes, for young men to go into the military, much like we do today, and also to tax them. They would find out what their possessions were. Now, all the world should be registered. This only happened once every 14 years. But again, God's timing is always perfect. Amen? What may seem like a coincidence to us is always a perfect part of God's perfect plan. In your life, if you're going through things right now and just you don't understand why, understand and know that God is sovereign, God is faithful, and God is in control. Now, the Jews would have to go back to the city of their father, the city of their origin. And we know that both Mary and Joseph, if you're coming on Wednesday nights to our Genesis study, we're of the tribe of, who knows? Judah. Okay? Remember, we looked at Judah and how he's a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament because he was willing to take the place of his brother, to die in the place of his brother. We talked about the fact that Joseph would seem to be the one that would make more sense because he was such a godly man, but Judah was a picture of Jesus Christ. So they had to go back to Judea. They had to go back to the city of their origin, and the city of their origin was the city of David, known as Bethlehem. Now it says here in verse 2, the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. We know that this points the time to right between 6 B.C. and 4 A.D., that's the only time that man was in power. So we know that the birth of Jesus Christ happened in that window. Now, some people get bummed out and say, wait a minute, don't we know for sure that it happened on December 25th, the year zero? You know? No. I mean, that's the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Man's calendar may be off, but God's Word never is. Amen? And you know what? While we celebrate on December 25th, we should celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ every single day. Amen? He is Almighty God. Verse 3. So they all want to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, it's interesting again to me. Caesar Augustus is the one that proclaimed that they should all come to be registered, but again, his calling them to be registered was still part of God's perfect plan. While man was perpetrating something to increase taxes, God was using it for his glory. So while Augustus called for the registration, God was truly in charge. And he used Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to fulfill his word. Now in the next four verses, we're going to see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And let me just name a few about the Messiah. First of all, it said of the Messiah that he first would be a human and not an angel. That's in Genesis 3 and Hebrews chapter 2. He would be a Jew and not a Gentile. That's in Genesis chapter 12. He would be from the tribe of Judah. That's in Genesis 49. He would be from the family of David. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He would be born of a virgin, which is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. That's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And all of these prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Now, the mathematical probability of something like that happening, if it were done by men, is next to impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? And God brought him back there. And you know what? History, as it has been said, that history truly is his story. And it really is his story. History is the story of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. Augustus unknowingly played an important part in the birth of the Messiah. Verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David and the lineage of David. Now both Joseph and Mary were descendants of David and also out of the line of Judah. And they had to go back to Judea to be registered. Now remember that Mary is 9 months pregnant. Now I have 4 children. And my wife, we were very blessed. My wife didn't have a lot of morning sickness and stuff, but childbirth is always a travail. The Bible goes back to Genesis. You know, I'm saying that, but the women know way more than I do, right? But the reality is, can you imagine being 9 months pregnant, then the call comes out that you have to go back and be registered, and you have to go in and tell your wife, hey, babe, here's the deal. We got to get on a donkey. I know you're 9 months pregnant. We're going to get on a donkey, and then we're going to go up through the wilderness, about 80 miles or so, down to Bethlehem. Now, we travel 80. Some of you might have traveled 80 miles to come to church this morning. You know, you get in a car and you drive. It's not that big a deal. But the reality is, back in those days, it'd almost be like saying, you know, hey, we're going to get on a donkey, and we're going to go up to San Francisco to have the baby. Okay? It's going to be hot out. It's going to be difficult. But you know, I'll lead you on the donkey. Can you imagine? And you know what? This is a heavy-duty trial for Mary, but out of the greatest trials in our lives, quite often come the greatest blessings. Amen? And a lot of times we see Mary, and she's sitting in the, you know, she's sitting there just having had the baby. Her hair's perfect. She's got the, I've been in a delivery room. It ain't like that, okay? And so the reality is that here's Mary, this awesome, incredible trial that she was going to have to go back to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey and be carried into this city. Now, we've seen this in our Genesis study. There was another woman that was on the back of a donkey that was going in to and had a baby right outside of Bethlehem. And her name was Rachel. And she gave birth to a son named Benjamin, the youngest of the 12 tribes of Israel. Only reason I'm pointing this out is Benjamin's name means son of my right hand. And she originally named him Ben-Oni, which means son of sorrow. And the Bible says that he was acquainted with our sorrows. And where is Jesus now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So even hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we could see that God's plan was that he would be born there. Now, Bethlehem means city of David. It's the city of David, but it means house of bread. Okay? House of bread. And isn't it interesting that the bread of life was born in the house of bread? Amen? You think that's by coincidence? You know, people tell me all the time, well, the Bible, it's just a bunch of stories. You know what? You give me any chapter in the Bible, and I will show you that there's no such thing as coincidence in the kingdom of God. Amen? You can find the gospel any chapter in the Old Testament. You find the truth of God's word, that it cannot be put together by men. And here he is born, the bread of life, the one who would feed us. Only through him can we be saved, and he was born in the house of bread. Again, life's greatest blessings often come through our greatest trials. Jesus, the bread of life, was born in Bethlehem. Verse 5. And it says, and to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, betrothed wife, Mary and Joseph were living together as husband and wife at this point. But since they had not consummated their marriage until after the birth of Jesus, technically they were still betrothed. In betrothal period, and I think, you know what, I think we ought to go back to that. All right, I'm a dad, I got a teenage daughter, so I'm all for betrothal. And what I mean by that is, they had a 1-year period, no physical contact, totally chaperoned until the day of their wedding. And you know what? The marriage was arranged. I'm not so sure I wouldn't have a problem with that either. But, you know, all the teenagers. But, you know, I'm serious because my daughter's so precious to me. And I know that God has an awesome, godly man for her. And you know what? I don't take that for granted. I don't take that lightly. And, you know, during this betrothal period, they were betrothed together. We know that Joseph found out she was pregnant by the angel Gabriel. And what an awesome man of God Joseph was. I think a lot of time he's the forgotten one. You know, because he's not the father of Jesus, right? I mean, he's the one that provided the food, took care of him, right, and raised him in his home. But he truly is the Son of God. But what an awesome man Joseph must have been. Can you imagine if you were engaged, especially back in those days, and you found out that the woman that you were with was pregnant? In those days, that was a stonable offense. You'd take him outside the city and stone him to death. Wasn't a lot of adultery in those days because, you know, there'd be a lot of rock piles all over the place, right? If they were still stoning for adultery, you wouldn't be able to get to church this morning. There'd be rock piles everywhere, you know? But here, so what's happening is that we see Joseph, what a faithful, godly man. And he takes his wife to Bethlehem, and we see it's all part of God's perfect plan. And again, they're betrothed one to another. Verse 6. And it says, verse 6 and 7, so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now let me talk about a few of the words that we see here in these two verses. First of all, it says he was her firstborn. Mary had other children. How many know that? Several places in the Bible talks about all their other kids, sons and daughters. A lot of people have made the mistake of making Mary more than she is. Now, she was a woman of God, and God used her mightily, without question. She was blessed among women. That's what the angel told her. But she is not, was not, and never will be equal to or any way close to Jesus Christ. Amen? She was the vessel through which the Savior came, but she was a sinner in need of a Savior, just like you and me. And it's sad today that people go and kiss the feet of Mary and worship Mary. And if you could grieve in heaven, Mary would be grieving in heaven. Because Mary was a sinner. And Mary had other children. They say, oh, well, she remained a virgin her whole life and she never sinned and she was assumed to... None of that's true. That's all traditions of men. None of it's in the Bible. You know what? The Bible is the authority. Amen? Not what men tell you. That's why, you know what, I'm not going to get up here ever and start spouting off my opinion. We're going to read verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, the whole counsel of God. Amen? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, not psychology or the popular opinions of men, but the Word of God. And so what happens here is that Mary's been mistaken in a lot of cases for her to be something more than she is. But it says it was the firstborn of her children. It says this in Colossians 1 of the Messiah. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things exist. Guess what? Apart from Jesus Christ, there could be nothing. He is the creator. Amen? He's not one of the creators. He's not a created being. He is the creator. He's the firstborn over creation. That's our God. Every other person, every other God, every other ism is created. But he is the creator. Amen? Buddha, created by men. Hare Krishna, Joseph Smith of the Mormon Church, Mary Baker Eddy, Charles Taze Russell, all these religious leaders of the day. And by the way, they're all dead now. Amen? But Jesus Christ is the risen, living Savior who's triumphed over sin and death. And that's the God that we serve. Amen? So we see here that his birth, he was born that he might die, he was firstborn. It says here that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. These were strips of cloth used to bind a baby tightly to give the limbs strength and protection. It says also here that he was born in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. The Son of the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who spoke the stars into existence, the one who created everything, was born and put into a feeding trough for animals. We might say, you know, that's tragic, but in reality, it was God's perfect plan to show that our God isn't concerned with riches or wealth, that he was willing to leave the throne of heaven to come to earth and take on a body of a human being that he might die for us. He began in humility and he ended in humility, even though he's God. You know, this is the source of the notion that Jesus was born in a manger, was born in a stable. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus was born in a stable. Doesn't mean that he wasn't. Okay? But a lot of first century writers say that Jesus was actually born in a cave where they would house animals. And in that cave, it doesn't matter if it was a cave or a stable. The reality is that Jesus had to be born where animals were fed because nobody had room for Jesus Christ. Nobody could make a spot for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in their home. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the people that turned Jesus away might have regretted it later? You think when they stood in eternity, they might have thought, oh, it probably would have been a good idea to let Jesus into my house. Amen? And you know what? We're going to look a little more in depth at that in just a moment. But again, I think it's interesting that it says that he was wrapped in tight cloth and that he was born and he was in a cave. What is that a picture of? To me, it reminds me of his death. Where was he buried? In a tomb. And how was he? He was wrapped in these clothes. And it began the same way that his life would end. And at the same time, it was all part of God's perfect plan. No room for him in the inn, it says. What a tragic statement. Now, in those days, it was probably like Super Bowl Sunday in Bethlehem. And what I mean by that is that this was the time of the census. And people would come from all over the world to go back to their city of origin. And if you were an innkeeper, a hotel owner, if you were, this was the most bomb time of the... You know, every 14 years, like, hey, I can charge whatever I want because there's not going to be enough rooms. You know, if you were... I've never been to the Super Bowl, but if you went to New Orleans right now, I bet a hotel room is probably pretty expensive. Why? Because everybody's converged on that place right now. And you know what? That's how Bethlehem was. Everybody had converged on that place. It was Super Bowl Sunday. And everybody's there, right? And here comes the Lord. And they come in and they're knocking on the door and they're saying, do you have any room for us? And the innkeepers had no room for the Messiah. It was packed because of the census. How tragic it was. They were so busy pursuing worldly riches that they missed the Son of God when he came to their door. Basically, the Son of God's there and they're saying, no, you don't understand. I got someone who's willing to pay more money than you are. We know from what we're going to look at in next week's text that Mary and Joseph were poor. We know that because the sacrifice they made when their baby was born was turtle doves, and we know that was only done by those who were the most poor people. So they didn't have the money to pay for the room, and because they didn't have the money to pay for the room, they turned out the Son of God. We don't have room for you here. Why? Because we're pursuing silver and gold. We're pursuing riches. Because we're too busy to let God, allow God into our house. Let me ask you a question. How about you and me? How does that apply to our lives? Are we too busy pursuing worldly riches, pleasure, and comfort that we've missed the Son of God as he knocks on the door of our heart? Are we so busy chasing the dollar? Are we so busy with our career, so busy with our relationships, so busy with, you know, making ourselves comfortable, making sure that we have the nicest and plushest things around, that we don't have time for the kingdom of God? You know, it's scary to me. I'll talk to people and I'll say, you know, well, where are you fellowshipping? Oh, well, you know, right now, you know what? I'm a big skier, so in the winter, I go skiing all winter. I just don't have time for God right now. I'm just too busy. Well, you know, my company's getting ready to go IPO. Well, not a lot of those anymore, but, you know, my company's getting ready to go IPO, and, you know, I've got to put 900 hours a week in right now, and you know, I just don't have time for God right now. I'm just too busy. Well, you know, I've got this job opportunity. I can make a lot of money over here, and, you know, here's the Lord knocking on the door of your heart over and over and over again, wanting to use you for something eternal, but you're so focused on something temporal but that you're missing out on the kingdom of God. You know what? It's too late for the innkeepers to let Jesus in, but it's not too late for us. Amen? You know what? No matter if you've been too busy, stop and put God first. Amen? The Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what? Being a Christian is not a no fun bummer. Oh, I got to serve God. It's an absolute joy to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to understand what life is all about. My best friend's the creator of the universe. It doesn't get any better than that. How can I not have time for him? How can I be too busy? You know, it's amazing to me. We don't have church tonight, but if we did, it'd be amazing how many people were here because it's Super Bowl Sunday. I remember one time I was asked to teach on a Super Bowl Sunday, and my niece said, you're not going to go do that, are you? I said, are you kidding me? A stinking football game that I won't remember the score of 2 weeks from now, or go talk about the creator of the universe, that's a no-brainer to me. Amen? I mean, I get to go talk about the King of Kings. Are you kidding? That's the greatest thing in the world. This is eternal stuff we're talking about. And in our own lives, as we examine our own hearts, as we look in the mirror, what kind of impact are our lives having for eternity? Maybe we've got the big house. Maybe we've got the nice car. Maybe we've got all the stuff. Maybe we're sitting around planning our vacation. Well, are we planning to spend time for Him? Are we doing things for the kingdom of God? The innkeeper's missed it. Have you answered the door to God's calling upon your own life? Again, it's too late for the innkeepers, but it's not too late for us. One of my favorite statements is, when this time has come and passed, only what we've done for Christ will last. Amen? When I stand before God, I'm not going to have my 401k plan. I'm not going to be dragging my house up there. Right? No hearses pulling a U-Haul. Right? When people go, that's it. They don't take their stuff with them. And so often, though, we act like that's the way it's going to be. We act like our stuff is what's going ahead of us. You know what? It doesn't matter. It's all chaff. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's what we do for the kingdom of God that matters. While the busy and prosperous innkeepers and the weary travelers miss the Messiah, we're going to see a completely different response from some of the most humble people and poor people and downtrodden people and looked down upon people who lived at that time. And what they did is they were shepherds. In those days, shepherds were considered low. That was a job, shepherd. Now, at the same time, these guys were brave individuals. They would fight off lions and bears to save the sheep. Those are the kind of guys I want to hang out with. Amen? And these guys were shepherds, and they're out watching over the sheep. Let's take a look in verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, the fact that they're watching the sheep at night means they're even the lowest of the shepherds, because they were considered hirelings. The guys who actually owned the sheep, if they were shepherds, they'd be out watching them by day, and at night they'd hire these guys to go out and watch the sheep. So again, the lowest job of all. Kind of like when I was a dishwasher at a fast food restaurant when I was in high school. That was no bueno, man. I mean, I'd work 8 hours and make like $16 or something like that. And, I'd have grease in my hair and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, man, that's a low job. Well, that's what the shepherds were like, man. These guys were dishwashers at Kentucky Fried Chicken. These guys were out on the hill. They're out on the hill, and they've got this job that's not considered very highly. But at the same time, these men were faithful. While man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. While man, puts on airs by the way we dress and the car we drive and the neighborhood we live in, God doesn't care about any of that. It means nothing to Him. And He looks at the heart, and the heart of these shepherds was pure before God. And we're going to see that by the response that they have. Now, how amazing the angels must have been when they saw the Creator of the universe was born as a creature. How the Word of God became a speechless baby. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich." So these shepherds, they're these night hirelings, they're out there sitting on the hill. You can even imagine that they might, that down in Bethlehem, the census is going on, the cities around them, they're hustling and bustling, and they're sitting out on a hill by night, keeping themselves warm, watching over a bunch of sheep. You know what? A pretty awesome event happens in their life, though. Look at verse 9. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Why does this angel appear to these guys? Why doesn't he appear to the priests? Why not to the scribes? Why not to Caesar? Because of the humility of these men. We're going to see that they're humble shepherds. They're willing to be used by God. And they're sitting on that hill, and all of a sudden an angel shows up, and the glory of the Lord shines around about them. And these brave men who had gotten to fight a bear and fight a tiger and fight a lion, whatever might come along, to kill the sheep, these same men were now afraid. Because they stood in the presence of God Himself, in the sense that the angels came and they saw the glory of God right before them. And it brought fear upon them. Now, we saw the same thing happen with Mary. When the angel came, she was afraid. We saw the same thing happen with Zacharias. When the angel came, he was afraid as well. I also believe that He came to shepherds for another reason. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. Amen? He's also called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And when He showed up, the first people that were announced that the Messiah had come, the first people to find out, were shepherds watching over sheep. Lambs, a picture of Christ. Shepherds, a picture of Christ. Angels appear to them. Also, they were humble, and that's a picture of Christ as well. So again, they may have also been caring for these sheep that would be provided for temple sacrifice. They were greatly afraid, while shepherds were indeed, again, brave men. They were afraid because, again, they were in the presence of angelic. And when you're in the presence of God, there's fear that comes. Now look at the response, though. Verse 10, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" Do not be afraid. Same words He used to Mary. and to Zacharias. Fear is a natural response to being confronted by a divine visitation or a mighty work of God. Good tidings of great joy. These words mean to preach the good news. Now, who's the good news for? It says in this text right here. It says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The good news is that the gospel is not for some, it's for all. Amen? The Bible says that he desires that none should perish, no, not one. Now, if you're here this morning and you're from the Calvinist bent, and I'm not going to go into the details of that, but there are the people that believe, you know, God only died, you know, limited atonement, he only died for some. Let me tell you right now, he died for everybody. His desire that none should perish, no, not one. He loves all of us. And it hurts the Lord when people reject him and end up separated from him for all eternity. It breaks his heart. He's a loving, a gracious, and a merciful God. And it's joy. It's good tidings of great joy to all people, not just to some people. Praise the Lord for that. Good news is for not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. If not, most of us would be in big trouble. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So he tells them that the good news is for all people. Now he tells them what the good news is. Now I've told you the good news is for all people. Now let me tell you about the good news. Let me tell you about the gospel. God did not send a soldier, a judge, or a reformer, but he sent a Savior to meet man's greatest need. I said this on Wednesday night. I went on a sales call. Most of you guys know, along with doing this, I work full time. And I went on a sales call, and I met this man who's been going to a church here in town for 50 years. And we started talking about different things. And he said to me, he found out I was a pastor. He said, what kind of pastor are you? What kind of pastor am I? What are you talking about? And I said, what are you teaching your people? I said, the whole counsel of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, to the whole counsel of God. And he said, got up out of his chair, and he goes, amen, that's it. I said, oh, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're happy about that. That's good. But he said, you know, my pastor never talks about repentance. My pastor never talks about sin. He never talks about the fact that I'm in need of a Savior. He keeps telling me how wonderful I am every single week. He's helping, you know, he talks to me about, you know, the vain, inane things of life that don't matter. And he never tells me about my need for my Savior. You know what? And there's a lot of churches that do that. And let me just tell you right now and make it really clear that you don't walk out of here without that happening to you. You're all a bunch of stinking sinners. Amen? Me too. And we need a Savior. And that's the good news. The good news is that we're sinners separated from a loving God because we've chose to sin. And you know what? If we've been left in our sin, we would deserve hellfire. We'd be separated from Almighty God for all eternity. But while we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. Amen? And He came to suffer and die that we might have eternal life, that through His good works we might be saved, not ours. And you know what? You know what? God's blessed us, and He has done a lot of great things through us, and He wants to use us for His glory. And I want you to know He's a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. But we also need to remember that we need to be desperate for Him, because without Him, we would be done. Amen? And the good news is that a Savior has been born. That word Savior is only used twice in the whole New Testament. The whole Gospel of Luke. And Savior means He's the one that substitutionarily took our place for us. He saved us. He met our greatest need. And this is a message of peace, because look what it says here. Born into you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It is a message of peace, not the kind of peace that's the absence of war, but the peace that allows us to stand before Almighty God in right standing. How do you know this peace? Through Jesus Christ the Lord. It says there, Jesus Christ, who is Christ the Lord. The word Christ in the Greek means Messiah or Anointed One. So a Savior is born, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And it says, Lord, the covenant name of God. It's a title of deity. So what's the good news? Almighty God sent us a Savior who is paying the price we could not pay. And our Savior, He's our Messiah, and He is our Lord. He's deity. He's God made man in the flesh. That's good news. Amen? You know, when I was a little kid, I used to go to Bible. My mom used to have Good News Bible Clubs in my garage. And there was a song, good news, Christ died for me. Good news, I'm saved eternally. Good news, if I believe. That's wonderful, extra good news. And I've got that thing. My mom used to sing that with us when I was 4 and 5 years old, and that's pinned up in my garage. And when I pull my car in, there it is right in front of me every single day. It's a reminder that it is the greatest news of all. Some of us think the greatest news would be if you found out you won the lottery. Some of us think it would be the greatest news, you know, if your job got extended, your company went IPO, or you found out that your wife's having a child. And some of those things are great news. But you know what? The greatest news of all is that there's a loving God who cares for us and was willing to die that we might have eternal life. Now look at the announcement that came. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, and with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." A multitude of heavenly hosts. Revelation 5:11 says this, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." How many angels are there? More than I think we could count. But you know what's awesome to me? Is I think they're all here. I don't think there's any greater event in the history of the world, and they all showed up. A lot of times you see it and it looks like there's two or three angels. It says the heavenly host. They all showed up. Man, can you imagine being at that worship service? I mean, you're out there laying on the ground, right? Watching over the sheep, and all of a sudden the angels show up. And they tell you, guess what? Good news. Great news. The greatest news of all. The Savior's been born. And oh, by the way, here's the choir. And man, they just started belting it out, right? And man, can you imagine angels singing? What an awesome moment. And here these shepherds are sitting on the hill, and the angels appear to them. Man, I would have loved to have been at that worship service. But you know what's awesome, you guys? We're going to be one day. Amen? The Bible says that we'll all be around the throne of God forever and ever and ever. And we're going to sing His praises forever and ever and ever. And in heaven, we'll have good voices. Amen? But we will. We'll be singing praise songs to God, and it will be awesome. And a lot of people say, oh man, heaven's going to be boring. All we're going to do is stand around and sing. Let me tell you something right now. If I get to spend eternity just looking into the face of my Savior, man, I can't think of anything better than that. But no matter how good you think heaven's going to be, it's going to be way better than that. Amen? No matter how good, because our God is a great and a merciful God. And you look, you know, I remember standing at Yosemite with our pastor in San Jose, and he took all the pastors up there, and we're standing out, and we're looking at Half Dome, and it's really a beautiful sight. And it was so funny, because we're all going, wow, this is incredible. And we're thinking, you know, if this is what fallen earth looks like, what will heaven look like? Amen? What will heaven be like? It's going to be awesome. No more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. Some of you are going through some very difficult times right now. There's people in this room that you've lost family members recently. There's people in this room that have been diagnosed with cancer. There's people in this room who've lost their jobs, who are going through difficulties in their marriage. I want you to know that our God is there and He's with you. Amen? And you know what? We are heaven bound, and it's going to be awesome, right? I can't wait to see His face and spend eternity with Him. But He desires to reach out toward us even now. He says, "Glory to God in the highest." God's glory had dwelt in the tabernacle. It had dwelt in the temple, but it had departed because of the sin of the nation. Now God's glory was returning to earth in the person of the Son. And you know what? The Holy of Holies was that lowly manger. You know why? Because Jesus Christ was there. Amen? Wherever Jesus is, that's the Holy of Holies. Amen? That's it. That's the place. That's the most holy and awesome place on the planet, was to be in that manger. People might think, oh man, if, you know, I want to go and be where the crowd is. I want to go where the people are. I want to be where the Lord is. I want to find out where God's moving, and that's where I want to go. Amen? Find out where God's moving and get involved there. That's the key to ministry. The lowly manger, again, was the Holy of Holies. The Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It says also here, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Not a universal declaration of peace to all men, but a better rendering would be peace toward men on whom God's sovereignty reigns. God's peace is not a reward for those who have goodwill, but a gracious gift to those who are objects of His goodwill. Goodwill means God's sovereignty, God's good pleasure. And God desires to pour out His grace upon each one of us, and all we have to do is accept it. There aren't 57 works you have to do for God to love you. Let me tell you right now, make it real clear if you don't know this, God loves you. The Bible says that He loves you so much, or tells us that He loves you so much, that He'd rather die than live without you. That's our God. Amen? Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. That's our God. That's the God we serve. A loving God. A caring God. Not a God with lightning bolts up in the sky waiting for you to make a mistake so He can smoke you. That's not the God we serve. Amen? He's a God who's slow to anger, as we learned yesterday. And He really is. He's slow to anger. He's quick to forgive. He's gracious. He's merciful. And His desire is to bring peace to all men. Let me ask you a question. Think about this in your own heart. Do you have peace this morning in your life? Do you have peace? Do you have peace? Because you know what? I don't do this anymore, but when the internet first came out, a buddy of mine worked for AOL, and he gave me this thing, and I went to AOL, and I used to go into chat rooms and just tell people about Jesus. You'd be amazed the response you get when you do that. And you know what? I'd have people, you know, going after me and just, you know, and that's okay. I didn't mind. That didn't bother me. And so I'd be talking to him about Jesus. And I remember telling one guy, he was, you know, typing away. And I typed back and said, bro, you have no peace. Who do you think you are saying I don't have peace? I've got plenty of peace. I said, I know you don't have peace because you don't know the Prince of Peace. You know, the Bible says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Amen? And you know what? You can be Bill Gates and you won't have peace if you don't know Jesus Christ. Elvis Presley said not long before he died, he'd give all his fame, all his fortune, all his money, everything he had for 30 minutes of peace. Because if you don't know the Prince of Peace, you cannot have peace. But he said, he's bringing you good tidings of great joy, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And you know why there was peace on earth? Because Jesus Christ was on earth. Amen? And that's where peace comes from knowing Him as Lord and Savior. Now let's take a look lastly. We're going to finish up here and look at the contrast of the response between these shepherds and the responses we had seen before. Verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. It's interesting to me that they said, which has come to pass. It was a done deal. God said it, that settles it. As soon as God told me to do it, it's done. This has happened. Why? Because God said it was going to. A lot of times, what did Zacharias do? Oh, I doubt it. Hey, Lord, have you looked at my wife? She's old. I mean, that's what he was saying, right? I'm married to an old woman, man. It's way too late for her to be having kids. And what's amazing to me, this guy's a priest, right? You'd think he'd read the Old Testament. There's a story of Abraham and Sarah. They seem to be having kids, you know, 100 years old. I think that's past the age, right? But God gave Sarah a child at 100. And God can gave Elizabeth a child well beyond the years as well. But he responded with doubt. The innkeepers responded being busy. The shepherds, when they heard the word, it says they went down. It said, let us go down to Bethlehem. And it's interesting to me that the word there for go meant that they were going to have to travel some distance. And in their faithful response to the message that was delivered to them, they were willing to get up and go to see the newborn Savior, who was Christ the Lord. Again, Zacharias responded with doubt. The innkeepers responded being too busy. How do we respond to God's call? He tells us to go. The Bible says, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Who's that message for? Raise your hand if that message is for you. Every hand should be up, right? God called us, right? When we were born again, He called us to go out and be used for His glory. He didn't save us so we could be pew potatoes, right? Big fat sheep. I keep getting fed, now I'm 900 pounds. You know, the Dead Sea is dead because it's all inlet, no outlet. Christians are dead because it's all inlet, no outlet. There's a lot of people who have saved souls but are living lives that are worthless to the kingdom of God. There should be fruit. Amen? There are people around us that we should be salt and light to a lost and dying world. And you know what these shepherds said? Hey, this is the greatest news ever. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go down to the house of bread and see the bread of life. This has happened. We got to go see this. The innkeepers were across the way, didn't have time for it. It came to their door. They said, we're too busy. But these guys got up and went because of their humble hearts. They came seeking Jesus. And you know what? Anybody who comes seeking Jesus will find Him. Amen? God is not hiding. Amen? I hear people say that, well, I'm seeking God. I've been seeking God. No, if you've been seeking God, you'd have found God. You may be seeking a God of your own creation. I'm seeking a God who will let me, you know, do drugs if I want and sleep around if I want and chase after money. And I'm just looking for that God. Where's that God, right? Where's that God who will let me still be on the throne of my life, right? I mean, that's the God that a lot of people seek after. But that God doesn't exist. Amen? There's only one God, a loving God. If you seek after Him, you will find Him. And it says here, look what it says. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. This is the first Christmas rush, right? It says they came with haste, right? They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The word found means to find by searching. The shepherds knew what to look for, a newborn baby. Now let me ask you a question. How many people were in Bethlehem? It was packed to the gills. I have an idea, unless the Holy Spirit led them directly there, which He may have, they may have had to go a lot of different places, but they knew the baby was in a manger. So they're probably turning over every stable, looking in every cave, finding every animal. You know, if an animal's got hay in his mouth, where'd you get that, right? I mean, they're going around looking for the Lord, but they found Him. And they didn't stop seeking after God. They didn't stop pursuing the Lord. You know, a lot of times we want to sit in our room and just wait for God to show up. You know, Lord, just show up and tell me what I'm supposed to do. You know what? We need to be obedient. We need to step out in faith sometimes. Amen? You know, God is not looking for ability but availability. Here I am, Lord, use me, and He will. And what's awesome is these shepherds went and it says they searched out and they found him. If you're looking for God, you truly will find him. Verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. You know what's awesome to me? Is they saw Jesus and immediately they became witnesses to him. A lot of people say, you know, I'd share my faith, but I've only been a Christian for 11 years. And I just, you know, I really got to get to where I know the Bible a little better, right? You know, and the reality is that as Christians, if you've been born again, you've got a testimony. Amen? This is who I used to be. This is what Jesus did in my life. And this is who I am now. I love the story of Andrew. Andrew meets Jesus. What does he do? Runs and gets his brother. Gotta love Andrew, right? Our youth group in San Jose just exploded. You know why? Because we had a lot of Andrews in our youth group. Kids would fall in love with Jesus Christ. We had a girl that got saved on Sunday, and on Wednesday brought 13 people to youth group. She got it. She went to school. What happened to you this week? I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven. Man, you guys got to come. This is the most important thing. You know, what happened to you? Oh, I got saved this weekend. Yeah, it was pretty great. Watched the football game. Got saved in the afternoon. Then I had a pizza for dinner. I mean, you know, sometimes that's how we react about salvation. This is the most awesome event in the history of the world, right? In the history of our lives. And what happens here is these guys saw the Messiah. And they went out immediately and started telling other people. Guess what? Angel showed up, told us the Messiah's here. God has been made manifest in the flesh. You need to know him. That's where he is. Matt Valencia, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Gilroy, I love this story too. He went to high school camp. He was like a junior in high school, like 16 years old. And he goes to camp, and he goes with a buddy of his, and he said, me and my buddy were in rebellion the whole time. We didn't want to hear about God. He goes, and I go down to the study, and at the end of the study, I'm listening, and for the first time, my eyes were opened to the fact that Jesus Christ truly is God. They had an altar call, and I went forward, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And he said, and the immediate thought was, I was so thankful, and I was praising God, man, this is so awesome, it's so wonderful, my eyes have been opened to the truth. He turned around to look for his buddy, and realized his buddy who had come with him was not there. So he ran out of the building, he ran back to their bunk, and his buddy was laying in the bunk, sleeping. Matt woke him up. Matt's been a Christian about 5 minutes. Matt wakes him up and says, bro, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what just happened to me. And 15 minutes later, he's leading his buddy to the Lord. 15 minutes ago, he wasn't even a Christian, and now he's an evangelist. And you know what? That's the way the life of a believer should be. Andrew, come, man, you got to come see Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, this is what it's all about. Are there people in Santa Cruz County that are looking for the truth? Or think they are anyway? Amen? Are there people in need of the truth? Are there family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors who need to hear the truth of God's Word? May we not just be undercover Christians. Homosexuals are coming out of the closet for homosexuality. Maybe it's time the Christians come out of the closet for Jesus Christ. Amen? Maybe it's time we speak up and not be ashamed of the gospel. I love these shepherds, man. I want to hang out with these guys. When I get to heaven, believe me, I got a lot of people I want to see. But I want to see the Lord first and foremost. But I want to hype. These shepherds are pretty cool. I like these guys, right? Yeah, man. Oh, man, I'm telling you, we just saw the Messiah, the Savior, which is born, which is Christ the Lord. That's awesome. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And let me tell you this. The Bible is very clear that the key to the fact that you are indwelled by the Spirit of the living God is not that you utter other tongues. It's not that you do, you know, you do all these different things. The ultimate sign that God is ruling and reigning in your life is you are a witness to Him. Jesus, when He called the apostles, He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So if we're not fishing, we're not following. Amen? If we're not sharing our faith, then we're not doing what God's commanded us to do. And again, I'm not saying we have to go stand out in a box on the street corner and go, you guys are all going to fry in hell. That doesn't really work. I've never seen anybody repenting at the box where the guy says that doesn't work. But you know what? Christianity really is more caught than taught. And we need to just live life sold out for God and pray for divine appointments. And I promise you, they will come. Every single day, you'll have an opportunity to share your faith if you'll just ask God to give you those opportunities. Let's finish up. Verse 18. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. And I love it. Here these guys, they received the message, they responded with obedience, and then they reached out to others. They received the word, they responded, then they reached out to others. And what's interesting to me is that these shepherds went from men who marveled at the message to people who delivered the marvelous message. Amen? They heard it and they're like, whoa, and they were afraid. And right away, they started delivering that same message to others. tongue twister, I wrote, men who marveled at the message to messengers who made men marvel. That's what happens when you're studying at 4 o'clock in the morning. You get punchy and you write stuff down like that. But that's what happened. They went from men who were marveling at the message to men who delivered the message that made men marvel. These guys, we have the greatest news in the world. If somebody, if you had a great stock tip that you knew was going up 100 times tomorrow afternoon, you'd probably call all your closest friends and let them know so they could make some money, right? I know I would. And if that happens, you can call me. Yeah, I'll be all right. We do that. But isn't this even greater news? This is the greatest of all news. And should we not be faithful to open up our mouths? Again, he's not looking for ability, but availability. Verse 19. But Mary kept all these things in her heart. She was not out. God was working on her, preparing her for what he was going to use her. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told to them. The shepherds took the place of the angels. They went from fear to a place where they received the word, they responded in obedience, they reached out to others, and now what are they doing? They're rejoicing just like the angels did who showed up to them, right? They went back to their old place rejoicing and praising God. And you know what? As Christians, I believe, a lot of times, as Christians, you hear things like, well, he became a Christian, so he sold all he had, and he's living up on a mountain waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. That's not Christianity. Jesus didn't save us so we go sit on a mountain and be totally ineffective for the kingdom of God. Amen? Anybody want you to sell your stuff and go live on a mountain? Run away quickly, okay? That's not God. And it's so sad that Christianity gets slammed because of people like that. But again, what they did was they went back to their old job. But now they went back praising God and rejoicing and outspoken for Him. And you know what we should do as Christians? When we've been born again, we should go back to our old job. But we should be a different person when we show up. Amen? We should be rejoicing and praising God. And we should be salt and light to those who don't know Him. And it's interesting to me that the angels were able to rejoice, but the angels were not able to share with people the gospel. You don't see an angel share the gospel anywhere in the Bible. You know why? Because that's our job. Amen? The angels were not saved by grace, but we were. And because we've been saved by grace, it's our privilege to share with others about the grace of God. If the worship team will come back up, let me just summarize what we looked at this morning. How have you reacted to the message of truth that God has delivered to you? If you've been like Zacharias, you responded with unbelief. If you've been like the innkeepers, too busy and worldly to pursue or recognize and invite Jesus in. If you've been like shepherds, in humility, first receiving the Word of God, then responding in obedience to His Word, then reaching out to others and rejoicing. Until we receive the Word, we cannot respond. Until there's conviction, there can be no confession. Until you understand you're a sinner, you don't see your need for a Savior, right? That's why it's an incomplete message to constantly tell people how wonderful they are. Again, God loves you guys. You are His treasured possession. He treasures you above anything this world has to offer. But I want you to know that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. So we need to be convicted first. So we need our need until we know we're sinners, we see no need for a Savior. And then we respond to Him and we begin to reach out to others. If you've been delivered His word, if you respond in obedience, if you're reaching out to others, you truly will live lives filled with joy. God is so good. This is such a great message. And you know what, at Christmas, let me encourage you guys with something. Don't let Christmas, don't have the Christmas rush that the people in Bethlehem had. Have the Christmas rush that the shepherds had. Amen? Well, they rushed out to see Him, then they rushed out to tell others about Him. And so often we get so consumed with the world that we miss out on our God. He loves us so much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Christmas story. We thank You, Lord, that You loved us enough to come to earth, to become a man, to suffer and die that we might have eternal life. I thank You, Lord, for the example of the shepherds, Lord, who are humble men. They weren't great orators. They weren't greatly educated. They were just men available to be used by You. And Father, I pray for each person in this room that we would be available. Lord, that we would not be so consumed with the cares of the world like the innkeepers in town. But Father God, we would be ones who, when we hear Your word, would run to see it come true. And Lord, I just thank You, Lord, for each person who's here. Pray again that they would know that You're a God of love and grace and mercy, that You care for each one of them. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know You, I pray they would not leave this place without You, Father. Lord, it's just a simple confession of saying, I'm a sinner, and I want You to be my Savior. And we know, Lord, that's a prayer You'll always answer. So, Lord, we do love You, we praise You, we worship You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's all stand up and close the worship song.